Psalm 80 on page 582 of the Bibles on your seats if you'd like to follow on. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smoulder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbours, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest upon the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved.
The second reading is from Romans chapter 8 on page 1119. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Lee. Haven't met you before. Special welcome. Hey, guys. If you want to flick back in your Bibles to Psalm 80, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And you may have got an outline in your newsletters. If that's helpful, you can follow along with that. If not, it's okay. How about I pray for us before we begin? Father, we thank you so much that we can be here this morning. And many of us come here pretty regularly, God, and we hear your word opened and spoken each week, and I know for myself that I forget just how amazing this privilege is, that we get to hear from God, the Creator, our Father, speaking to us. You've got something to say to us that's vitally important for our life. So I pray that we'll remember that this morning. I pray that we'll listen and that you'll work in us through our hearts and in our lives. Amen. All right, so the other week I was at Epping Boys because I'm there teaching scripture every week, and afterwards I was having coffee with a few of the Catholic scripture teachers, and they were mostly like some older women, which was great. And one lady, she was very enthusiastically sharing about her recent trip to Italy, and particularly she was very excited about going to the Vatican and into St. Peter's Basilica. She was very enthusiastic about it. And then she mentioned how she wished she'd been able to go under St. Peter's into the catacombs where the Apostle Peter's bones are said to be, like, placed. And the other Catholic teachers were like, yeah, it'd be so good to go under there. How amazing. But, you know, it's very difficult to get down there. It's difficult to get access to there. And then I said, I went there a few years back. And I wasn't lying. I actually did. But you should have seen their face like, what? You went there? How is that possible? And I said, well, I just sent an email to the Swiss Guard and actually, because Anthony's here, an SNBC lecturer said that he'd done it, so I stole his idea. But I just sent an email to the Swiss Guard and they're like, yep, you can come along. And they were like, what was it like under there? And I was like, yeah, it was good. Did you see the bones? And I was like, I think so. I don't know if they're actually his bones, but anyway, I sent a simple email and gained access to a place that many dream of, and maybe only a few get to access. And these guys were stunned by that. And last week, many of us were stunned by Psalm 55, by the sort of access that we have to God, by the sort of prayers that we can pray to God. We have such a relationship with God, such unrestricted access to the God of the universe, that when life is tough, when we have had enough, we can let God have it. Through the blood of Jesus, God gives us permission to pray prayers to him that are filled with raw emotion. God doesn't want us to hold back from him. We can direct our anger, our sadness, our frustrations, our anxieties, our troubles at him. It is a unique privilege that a Christian, a child of God, has to be able to almost barge into the throne room of God and say to him, listen to me. Listen to my cry. Hear me, O God. This unrestricted access to God is far more impressive than gaining access to the catacombs under St. Peter's or to the Oval Office or to any place or person in the world. And like Psalm 55, Psalm 80 is urging us to come to God with brutal honesty. Psalm 80 also has some lines in it we would never have put in the Bible, that we would never sing at church to God. Just look at verse 5. This is talking to God. You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. That's pretty full on. But Psalm 80 is a little different to Psalm 55. It's not a listen to me prayer. It's a listen to us prayer. A group of people have come before God in prayer. And three times in this psalm, verse 3, 7, and 19, the group calls out, restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. It's a desperate cry for salvation. Salvation from their enemies. And we can see that in verses 6, 12, and 13, that they're overwhelmed by their enemies. They are down, they are beaten, and their enemies are mocking them. And this enemy could be either Assyria, who destroyed the northern part of Israel in 722 BC. The enemy could be Babylon, who came in and ruined the southern part of Israel 200 years later. Whoever the enemy is, though, the cry is the same, for God to restore them, for God to look favorably on them, to rescue and save them. And what is very clear is that the God they're crying out to is their only hope. And the God of the Bible, who we cry out to, is our only hope. And the passage gives us three reasons why God is our only hope and why we can cry out to him and come to him like this. The first reason is God is mighty to save in verses 1-3. In verse 1, God is described as the shepherd of Israel. In their mind, he is the one who is always leading his people. He's the shepherd of the famous Psalm 23 who leads them into green pastures but also into dark valleys. They're expressing a deep trust in God despite their horrible circumstances. The shepherd cares for and protects his sheep. They know that, but they are not feeling that. They are not experiencing that. And God, he's not just their shepherd. He is enthroned between the cherubim. He is God Almighty. He is all-powerful. He is mighty to save them. And so they call out, "Awaken your might. Come and save us." It's a little bit like Romans 8:31 that says, if God is for us, who can be against us? At one level, the answer is everyone and everything can be against us. But at another level, it doesn't matter. With God on our side, nothing can ultimately be against us, not even death. This cry in this first part of the psalm points to Jesus, the good shepherd of John 10, who willingly laid down his life for you and me, that we might be saved. Jesus suffered more than anyone could ever suffer to bring you back to God. This cry has been fully heard by God. And if he has secured your eternal salvation, restored you to God, then whatever suffering you or your fellow Christian is going through, know that he is your shepherd. He is with you. And when he returns, he will restore you completely. And we pray to him now because he can restore us now. He is mighty to do that. But often it can feel like our shepherd is asleep. And he knows this. And so he put it in Psalm 80 and he gave us permission to say to him, "Wake up." And the suffering in and around us, God gives us permission to say to him, "Wake up, oh God. Do something. I can't take this anymore." God is our only hope because he is mighty to save. The second reason God is our only hope is that he is the God who is rightfully angry at sin, at our sin. God's people are tired. Look at verse 4 and how they cry out, "How long, O Lord God Almighty?" It's in many psalms. It's just, we've had enough. This is too much. How long is this going to go on? But are these words true? Is God really angry at their prayers? Is he that angry that he is causing them such sorrow? Well, yeah. You know, if you go into the church kitchen, and I'm sure many of you have, everything is labelled. Every drawer, every cupboard is labelled. If you go to the cutlery section, which is under the microwave, everything is labelled except the forks. So the top drawer says knives. The second drawer is not labelled. The third drawer says dessert spoons. The fourth drawer says teaspoons. What's in the second drawer? The forks. Yeah. The label is missing But we're right to assume that that's where the forks are. And in this psalm, God's people's sin is not labelled. It's missing. But it's there because God's anger isn't without reason. It's always because of sin. And they would have known this. They lived and we live in God's world. And he has every right to be angry at our sin. Because all humanity has said to God, we don't need you. And so we're suffering the effects of saying that to God, to the God who brought goodness and order to the chaos of this universe. But we need to remember that how much we suffer for sin doesn't correspond with how much we sin or how little we sin. It's not karma. And so they cry out for God's mercy, because if suffering is going to be dealt with, then sin needs to be dealt with and God needs to show mercy, because he is the one who is angry. He is the only one who can rescue him. There is no other hope. And again, this cry is answered in Jesus. When the Son of God on the cross was fed by the bowlful, the suffering and the judgment that we deserved. He is this hope, this longing in the flesh. Sin must be punished, for God has to be just. But the twist is, Jesus takes that punishment, that suffering that we deserve, and we get mercy. And so Romans 8 verse 1 can say, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet, we still live in a world that is under the curse of sin. God is waiting for more and more people to return to his Son. And so we still suffer the consequences of living in a fallen world, a world that has said, we don't need you, God. Earlier in Romans 8, Paul says, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly the redemption of our bodies. The common emotion in the Christian life is often just groaning and just waiting for Jesus' return. It is hard. But what do we say to God when things are tough? When we're suffering, when the people around us are suffering? I mean, he sent his Son to die for us. He secured for us eternal salvation. Do we have any right to complain to God? Do we just keep quiet? Do we just say thank you for the suffering? Do we smile and pretend like we're okay, because that's what tough and mature Christians do? Well, we may not have the right to, but we have God, our Father, telling us to, giving us permission to come to him like this. Why? Because he already knows how we're feeling. He knows you're angry. He knows you're frustrated. He knows you're overwhelmed. He knows how hard this life can be. Jesus lived this life. He prayed these prayers. He isn't up there far away saying, toughen up, kiddo. No, he's saying, I'm inside you. I'm with you through the Spirit. I am groaning with you. He's saying, let it all out. Let me have it. Doesn't matter if you don't know what to say. Just give it to me. And the reality is, if we do not turn to God, we will turn to someone or something else. So we can cry out together when our friends are sick and suffering, how long, O God? I often talk to people here at All Saints about the friends and their family members who don't know Jesus. And it and it fills their eyes with tears. And that's right. Give that to God. When we hear stories of our fellow Christians in Nigeria, for example, turning up to church, and again, their church building has been burnt down, and their women and children have been kidnapped and murdered, they are crying out, "How long, O God?" They are our family. We can cry out with them. "How long, O God? Is this going to keep happening?" This is the access we have to the God of the universe. This is the depth of intimacy we have with Him. Do you know this God? God is our only hope, because He is mighty to save, and He is the one who is rightfully angry at our sin. The last reason is from verses 8 to 19. It's this longer section, and it's that God has tied Himself to His people. The reason we have hope is that from the very beginning, God bound Himself and His glory to His people. This longer section expresses their hope in the vine and its gardener. The vine represents God's people. The gardener is God. God, you can see in verse 8 that God transplanted, He made this vine come out of Egypt. It's the story of Israel. He made this vine flourish and blossom. It was beautiful. And He also allowed it to wither, to be ravaged and trampled on. And verse 16, "Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish." Their hope is in the gardener, but it's also in the restoration of the vine, because in the beginning, God tied Himself to this vine. He made promises to this vine, His people, Israel, in the Old Testament, that this vine, as it grew and as it flourished, it would be the gardener's glory. That people would look at the vine and praise God and be wowed by God. He could have chosen many ways to reveal His glory in this world. God could have done anything He liked to show His might and His power and His goodness and His love, but He chose His people. He wrapped up His glory in you and me. That is incredible. But Jesus had to turn up, because we could never get it right. He turned up and He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." And He said, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." It's only in relationship with Jesus, it's only knowing Jesus and what He has done, the true vine, that we can be part of God's people, that we can actually bring honor and glory to God, that we can be a blessing to this world in its fullest sense. But again, there will be times when we look at ourselves, when we look at our church and go, "Really? What's going on, God? We seem dried up. We seem ravaged. Are we really bringing glory to God?" And again, we can bring these frustrations to God. We can direct them at Him, because God has so tied Himself to us. We can ask God, "Watch over us. Make us glorious." In Jesus, we are fully restored to God, but we're waiting and groaning for Jesus' return, the redemption of our bodies. When we're overwhelmed by the suffering in and around us, we must cry to God. He is our only hope. And the thing that this psalm gives us permission to do is to do this publicly. Psalm 80 is God's way of saying, "You can let me have it, and it doesn't need to be private. It doesn't need to be, you don't need to be on your own. It doesn't need to be private. It's God's way of saying, you can gather together and collectively let me have it. You can gather for the specific purpose of crying out to me in despair. We had a few prayer and praise nights last year. I wonder if we would be brave enough to have a prayer and despair night or a prayer and complain night. God would be okay with that. I wonder if in our meetings here on a Sunday, but also in our small groups as we meet together during the week, our prayer meetings, if we're allowing each other space to just to cry out to God like this. I know that I am. I think we're often more worried about what others think than about just being honest with God. But being honest with God, when we hear people pray like that, man, it is encouraging. Do you really know this God? Is this how you pray to God? It might be how you want to pray to God. You can't approach him like this. He wants you to be honest with him. He already knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're thinking. You cannot hide. You cannot pretend. Do you know this God?